Read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 32. If you don't know your way around your Bibles, if you open your Bible roughly halfway through, you won't be all that far from the Psalms. Psalm number 32, and we read the words of a man who discovered what it was to sing praise to God. Psalm number 32, a psalm of David. Blessed is he, or perhaps more literally, oh, the blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes or reckons no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And this little word, Selah, seems to mean, think of that. I acknowledged my sin to thee. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Think of that. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to thee. At a time of distress, in the rush of great waters, or as it could read, at a time of distress, while God is near, at a time of distress in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Thou art a hiding place for me. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou dost encompass me, that is, surround me with deliverance. Think of that. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, says God. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not keep with you. Many are the pangs of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds him who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this altogether fascinating psalm, Psalm number 32. But there is something that is so very personal about this psalm that it almost seems wrong to preach on it. You know, to divide it up section by section and preach a sermon on it. I feel in measure that I'm almost doing what the media tend to do far too often, intruding upon a person's personal grief and shame and hurt. And yet it is David himself who puts all this down in writing by the Holy Spirit in order that we might be benefited. This Psalm number 32 contains the words of a man who had been so crushed by a sense of his own sins and failures, and so ashamed of his sins, and feeling his guilt so deeply, that he had reached the stage that he couldn't really weep anymore. His tears had dried up. He had run out of tears. That is the extent. to which this sense of sin and failure and guilt had brought him. He couldn't weep anymore, and he felt that his life was wasting away. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. And we are forever in this man's debt for the fact that he opens his heart and he speaks to us about it. Of course, those who have never really thought of themselves as sinners will get nothing or very little out of this psalm or this sermon. But if you have ever wept because of your sins and your failures, if you have ever covered up your sins lest anyone should find out about them, if you have ever felt a real burden of guilt and shame in respect of your sins, and you have then found forgiveness with God, then there is just no limit to the blessing and the encouragement and the help that you can get from this psalm. Psalm number 32 is one of seven penitential psalms that we have here in the Psalter. But only one of the seven penitential psalms has a title to it, Psalm number 51, the title of which refers to David's great sin with Bathsheba. Whether the great sin was his adultery or his murder of Bathsheba's husband, or whether his great sin was in actual fact his unfaithfulness to God, we cannot tell. And the fact that in the other penitential psalm, Psalm 32 included, the fact that no particular sin is mentioned, means that we do not narrow down this psalm to any particular kind of sin, and certainly not restricting it only to sexual sin. We apply the psalm and the message of the psalm to all kinds and all categories of sin, remembering, of course, that pride is a sin, and selfishness is a sin, and anger is a sin. And in that sense, not one of us should dare to step out from the place of being named as a sinner. But as we look at the details of this psalm, we've got to remind ourselves, as we pointed out to the children, that these are not the words of a rogue. They are the words of a man after God's own heart. These are not the words of a heathen man. These are not the words of a spiritual novice. And if you want to know the references, it's 1 Samuel chapter 13 and the Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, where David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And these are his words. We are reading here in Psalm 32 the words of a man who knew God, a man who had walked with God, a man who had served God, and a man who had been blessed by God, and a man who had been a blessing to countless numbers of people. And then he went wrong. He became adrift from God, and all that he had once known of fellowship with God was lost. It was gone. If the circumstances of this psalm can be related to that story in 2 Samuel verses chapters 11 and 12, the story of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, then we have to recognize that, as I said to the children, for a whole year, David brazened it out. For a whole year he refused to acknowledge that he had sinned against God and against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the people of whom he was the leader. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 28, I think it's verse 13, that says, "He who covers up his sin will not prosper." And Psalm 32, especially the first half of the psalm, testifies to that. And in Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, I suppose, or in a sense it runs through the whole psalm, there are words that tell of the toll that sin takes in the life of a believer. It wore him down and it wore him out. It took from him everything that he valued. But if the psalm tells us that, the psalm tells us also of the relief and the blessedness of forgiveness. As I've quoted so often in various sermons, this psalm, I'm sure the opening verse should have a great sigh of relief in it. Oh, the blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven. In some ways, Psalm 32, you know, is the Old Testament story of the prodigal son. Because it tells of how, in the misery of his own making, there came a point when David said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, I have sinned." And so we look at the first two verses, blessed, that speak of the blessedness of the man who knows God's forgiveness. If you know your Bibles at all well, you will know that Psalm number 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks with God, who walks in fellowship with God." But sin spoils that fellowship with God. Sin spoils everything. But Psalm 32 tells us that there is a God who forgives. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the relief. Oh, the peace. Oh, the hope that fills the heart of a man or a woman who knows that their sins are forgiven. As I was saying to the children, when God said, "I forgive you," I'm sure David must have said, "Really? Really? Straight away? Just like that? This black, hideous sin and guilt that I've carried in my conscience all through the past year, forgiven just like that? Yes." Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. You know, it's hard to believe that God forgives like that. It's even harder to feel it. I've sometimes believed that God has forgiven me, but my feelings, my emotions have refused to toe the line. And my feelings in measure have stolen from me the glory of the fact that I've been forgiven. God forgives. He really does. Now, I've no doubt at all that there are people here in church this morning who need that message. God forgives. And even if we say, oh, but I've done it time and time and time again. Remember our opening psalm, "If God were extreme to mark each secret sin and misdeed dark, who could stand before him? Nobody." And yet, there is forgiveness with God. But look at the last phrase of verse 2. "The man in whose spirit there is no deceit," no excuses. We're speaking here about a man, should I say, a man who's being sincere with God, perhaps better, a man who is in earnest with God. And in these first two verses, I'm reluctant to sort of be clinical, but we've got to learn. In these first two verses, there are three different words used for sin. And this indicates something of the complex nature and the complex result of sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the word transgression speaks of rebellion. That is rebellion against God. A breaking away from God. A going too far. You know how sometimes we can be very patient with people, but there comes a time, because we're human, that our patience runs out and we're very cross. And we say, oh, you've gone too far this time. Well, the word transgression speaks about rebellion and breaking away and going too far. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And the word used for sin is the word that speaks of failure, of missing the mark, of falling short, or wandering away. Now my heart says, oh, I've done all that. I guess you have too. Rebellion, breaking away, going too far, failure, missing the mark, falling short, wandering away. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. And this word iniquity refers to that that strange perversity in the human will. You know, the kind of thing that when we see keep off the grass, there's something in us that wants to step on it. Even if it's only just for a step or two. When something is out of bounds, there's something in us that, well, we don't want to be terribly bad, but we would just like to try it. Now that's iniquity. The perversity of our wills. The down drag that there is in fallen human nature. The distortion that makes us sometimes say, I knew it was wrong, but I still did it. Transgression, sin, iniquity. What I am, what I do, what I'm becoming. Makes you think of that heart cry that Paul gives in Romans chapter 7 when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Oh, there's an answer to that. It's Jesus. But if there are three words used for sin, there are also three words used for what God does in his dealings with sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the word forgiven speaks about taking away a burden. Now again, those of you who know your Bibles, I'm afraid we don't know our Bibles the way we ought, but some of you will know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, with all the complicated details of Jewish ritual and sacrifice, there is a story in Leviticus chapter 16 about the scapegoat. Oh, you say, I know what a scapegoat is. That's somebody who takes the rap for somebody else. Yes. And there's a wonderful picture of how the high priest of Israel would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, confessing the sins of all the people. And as it were, all the burden of sin was laid on the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was led away into the wilderness and left to die. Maybe we don't like to think of our dear Lord Jesus as the scapegoat. But that's what he was. He took the load, the burden of our sin, and took it away. My minister in Aberdeen, when I was a student, he used to refer, and he would apologize that it wasn't a worthy illustration, But he would refer to Jesus as God's dustman, the one who comes and takes away the load of rubbish. Now that's what forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by God so that it is no longer in his sight. Now, if something is no longer in your sight, you forget about it. And there's a marvelous verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah. We haven't time to look it up this morning. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. I think it reads best in the translation of the Old Authorized Version, where God says to his people, I have blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud. A cloud so thick that you can't see through it. And for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sins and paid the price. And oh, what a price. For those sinners who have trusted Christ like that, their sins are covered, blotted out. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, towards the end of his sermon, I wonder if I could find the reference. I'm not sure that I can. He called on the people to come and to believe that their sins might be blotted out. Don't you find that a wonderful thought? Blotted out as far as God is concerned. Isn't that a relief? And the third word, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not. And that word impute is the word reckoning. It's a banking and accountancy word. Putting something to somebody's account. If you haven't checked up in your bank balance and you've written a whopping great check and there are no funds there to meet it, and the check is put to your account, then you have a mighty overdraft. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon his sin or his debt anymore, because the account has been cleared. The debt has been cancelled. Do you know that marvelous verse? I go back to it time and time again in Paul's letter to the Colossians. I have the reference. I always think about it when I go to the art gallery and see Dali's portrait of St. John on the cross and that little scrap of paper at the top of the cross. Yes, I know it doesn't mean quite what I'm making it to mean. But many a time I've stood and I've looked at that picture and I still don't know whether I like it or don't like it. I keep on going back to look at it. And when I see that little bit of paper, the top of the cross, I think of that verse in Colossians, where it says that Christ, when he died, took the handwriting, the bond, if you like, the handwriting, the record of our sins that stood against us. He took the handwriting out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's a marvelous thought, isn't it? You know how sometimes if you go into a shop, in our case it's usually the news agent, and you know that you haven't paid the papers for not just 1 or 2 weeks, but a mounting number of weeks. Then you find you have to go to the new agent, maybe to get a birthday card or something. And just as you're going in, you become aware of the fact that in his book, in his ledger, there's the record there of umpteen weeks of unpaid debts. Well, I usually go and when I'm paying for the birthday card, I pay my debts as well. But it's an uneasy feeling. The record is there. The man can turn up the book and say, Mr. Flip, it's 11 weeks since you paid the papers. But the debt that stands against us has been settled, and God no longer puts it to our account. Can I read you this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting or reckoning or imputing their trespasses against them. Does that mean something to you? Our sins not put to our account, because the debt has been paid. And all that we find in the first two verses of Psalm 32. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, we find David speaking about two different reactions, describing how this man of God had reacted, how he had dealt with a situation in which he knew perfectly well he was in the wrong. And to begin with verse 3, he was silent and he was sullen. He declared not his sin. He fought against his conscience. He shut out the voice of God. And the sin and the guilt of it was bottled up within him, and it reduced him to exhaustion. I think we begin to see here that the effect of sin is not just in separation from God. It has an effect physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And the man's life and the man's personality dried up. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. It's very vivid language, isn't it? That's what sin does. It ruins you and ends you up in misery. And I'm quite sure that people around David must have wondered what on earth was wrong. And these people were aware of the fact that the fresh touch of God that had once been upon this man's life was no longer there. Can you imagine people? Yes, not the people who criticized David, but the people who loved him, saying to one another, What's the matter with David? Can you speak? Oh no, I just feel I can't go near him just now. But then when we come to verse 5, we have a completely different reaction. I acknowledged my sin to thee. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Do you see what he did? After a whole year of being silent and sullen and suffering and being worn down, he went to God and he spoke it all out. He doesn't record the prayer that he prayed. Maybe he doesn't even remember it. But I'll guarantee it was some prayer. I don't think it would be a well-constructed liturgical prayer. I'm sure there were sentences without verbs and sentences that broke off halfway through. I think it would have been a prayer that would have been like a rushing torrent. But he spoke it all out to God. And he said, Father, I've sinned. Father, I've been perverse. Father, I have rebelled. And God forgave him. And God forgave him at once. And because God has forgiven, putting it into New Testament language, there is therefore now no condemnation. You can look up into the face of God and you can smile because he smiles at you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, since God has declared him justified? Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. And verses 6 to 11. David speaks a word of exhortation. And of course, you see, when you've really discovered the wonder of God's forgiveness, you really want to tell other people about it. From this man, now back in fellowship with God, there is this exhortation. We're not going to go into it in detail, verses 6 to 11. But I suggest perhaps when you go home today or at some time before today is finished, that you should read Psalm number 51. Because in that psalm you find David saying, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee." And this is what David's doing in the final section of Psalm 32. Oh, he's back with God. His sins are forgiven. Fellowship is restored. The smile of God is his portion. Oh, he says, "Listen to me, my people, listen to me." Verses 6 and 7. "Let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to thee at a time of distress in the rush of great waters. They shall not reach him." Really, David is really saying, "Now, God is the sure hiding place. Run to him." That's why we sang that hymn, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." The modern translations change the translation of the second half of verse 6. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to thee while God is near." There's a sense in which David the psalmist is saying what Isaiah says in Isaiah, is it chapter 55? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Oh, don't postpone it. Don't leave it till some other time. This is the God you need. This is the Savior that you need. Go to him, and go to him now. He is the sure hiding place for sinners whose hearts cry out for forgiveness. Verses 8 and 9 really have God's reply or answer to the prayer or God's promise. "I will instruct you." That is, I'll train you and teach you in the way you should go, step by step of the way. "I will counsel you with my eye," or "I will keep my eye upon you." Not in the sense that God's a member of the KGB watching over you in case you do something wrong. This is God the bodyguard. "I will keep my eye upon you." I wonder if David was thinking of the words that the high priest was ordered to speak as a blessing upon the people. We sing it at baptisms. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." He keeps his eye on us. He is watching over us. And no mother has watched over a little baby with more tenderness than God watches over the likes of you and me, sinners that we are. Oh, says God in verse 9, don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be stubborn and dogged. Don't make me have to put a bit in your mouth like a bit in the horse's mouth to force you to go the right way. You have tasted forgiveness, haven't you? Now enjoy my fellowship and my companionship and walk with me. Verses 10 and 11. Many are the pangs of the wicked. Oh, says God and says David, sin and backsliding and rebellion are not worth it. They're really not. But steadfast love surrounds him who trusts in the Lord. Oh, I can't refrain from asking you in a very personal way. Is your trust in the Lord personally like David? Because for those who trust in the Lord, his steadfast love surrounds them. Be glad. Oh, if you're right with God and if you know his steadfast love is round about you, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. But this we end as the psalm begins. Oh, the blessedness, oh, the blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Oh, blessed is that man or that woman. And I pray, God, that you'll go home this morning with the joy of forgiveness in your mind and your heart and your spirit, thinking of him who died to take away your burden and my burden. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.